You can find this text on page 1071 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. When Aaron and I were dating, I was youth pastor here at the time, and which meant I was full throttle as a single guy involved in youth ministry, and that meant just spending time with students about all the time. And I loved it. What it also meant, though, is that I ate very poorly. I mean always, too. So it was, the diet was burgers and fries, pizza buffet, Chinese buffet, Vallarta's chips and salsa, right? And just on rotation. That was basically it all the time, except maybe for breakfast, because you don't eat those things for breakfast. So, you know, it was pancakes and whatever else. Bo-berry biscuits, right, from Bojangles. So no health anywhere. So I knew that you should take care of your bodies. I'd heard that. You should eat healthy, even back then, 100 years ago. So on Sundays, I would go to Golden Corral. And I mean this. I'm not embellishing this story. I would go to Golden Corral, and there I would eat fried chicken, mac and cheese, mashed potatoes, rice and gravy. I mean, corn, that's kind of a vegetable. I would just, the bread rolls, 7 Coca-Colas, dessert. And that was, I was going to be healthy on Sundays because I needed to take care of my body. I took Aaron a few times with me, because I'm classy like that, to the Golden Corral. And at one point she said, "You know this is not healthy, right?" Now, Aaron was, at the time, a nutrition major, too. And she said, "You know this is not healthy, and I'm concerned for you because you think this is healthy, and it's just not going to be okay long term." I literally did not know that. It was surprising when she said that to me. There's a lot of talk these days, isn't there, about health, lifestyles of health, healthy bodies. I've just to be provocative, I entitled this sermon "Good Energy," based off Dr. Casey Mean's book. I haven't read the book. All of you've read it. I don't even know what's in it. I just want people to tell me what to do so I can be healthy, because we all know we've got to take care of our bodies. Jesus cares about how we treat our bodies. He does. And he also cares about our spiritual health as well. Now remember where we are in our text, because he's going to tell his disciples, "I care deeply about your spiritual health and your spiritual fruit, and the only way you will be spiritually healthy is by abiding in me." 10 times in John 15, he refers to this idea that you must remain or must abide in me. He is showing his followers how to be spiritually healthy. Why? Because we're in the upper room discourse. Jesus is about to head to the cross. He said to them, "I'm about to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. But you're about to go through some really difficult things. Judas is about to betray me. You will all scatter. I'm going to die." And Jesus saw what was coming, and he's preparing his disciples for life while he is gone. And so he says, "You must abide in me if you are going to be spiritually fruitful and healthy. It is the only way." Let's read now, John 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Spirit, as you were promised by Jesus just in John 14 to be our teacher and to remind us of all that Christ has said to us, we ask that you show up in power now and that you point us to Christ, the vine, and cause us to abide in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given you three words to help work our way through this text so you can follow along. The first is the context. They're in your bulletin here if it's helpful. The characters and then the command. Context. Let me give you the big picture first. We read Psalm 80 because one of the main metaphors for Israel, the covenant people of God in the old covenant, was the vine. And they were called the vine, they were God's vineyard, and over and over and over they were shown to be an unfruitful vine, an unfruitful vineyard. God says, I've done everything to make you a fruitful vine, but you have remained largely unfruitful. So when Jesus shows up with, this is the seventh of the I am, the seventh and the final of the I am statements in John's gospel, Jesus shows up and says, I am the vine. I am the fulfillment of Israel. I am the true Israel, and I am going to be faithful where Israel was unfaithful. I am the vine. But then we get to our immediate context here. And you notice that the text ends with John chapter 14, verse 31. It says a transition is happening here. Jesus says, verse 31, what I'm about to do, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, arise, let us go from here. This has perplexed scholars because it appears that either Jesus, well, they don't know. Does Jesus actually leave at this point? He says, arise, let us go from here. But does he really leave? There's a couple of ways that you can understand this. The first is that actually Jesus does leave with his disciples and they start heading out across the Kidron Valley. He's headed towards the cross, and he first goes by the temple, and he sees that huge vine in the temple. And he says, see that vine right there? I'm the true vine. It could be that he's actually going along and using the rest of this time in John's gospel to explain as he's moving forward. It also could be that John just chronologically is not writing to go step by step by step, but he's writing more thematically. That John in his gospel just put this statement in here, and then John jumps to John 15 and the vine here. Or even very likely it could be that Jesus is doing what we all do too, which is we're over at a dinner party, and it's been a great time together, and we've talked for hours, and then we say, we gotta go. And then what do? You walk to the door, and before you leave, you have seven other things that are on your mind, and you go into this long discourse again and talk. You were intending to leave, but there was more yet to say. Why do I say all that to you? Is I just want you to see here that that phrase has a lot to do with what's coming next, where Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. Jesus has just said, I'm going to die. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The prince of this world is coming. Arise, let's go get it done. In other words, sometimes you just have to step into the hard. Sometimes Jesus is modeling for us here that because we have the Spirit in us and we're convinced of the love of God with us, sometimes you just have to step into the difficult and have resolve to say, as Jesus did in 14:31, I'm obeying my Father. I don't like what's coming. I wouldn't choose what's coming. I'm afraid of what's coming. it's not going to turn out good for me, arise, let us go. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, because you're obeying God and you've been promised the Spirit, you just have to have the resolve and courage to step out and obey God even when you don't know what's coming or know what's coming is going to be very difficult. And that's what Jesus is doing here, which is why he's saying, disciples, you have to abide in me. It's the only way you're going to make it is if you continue to draw your spiritual strength from me. Now, this metaphor of the vine and the vineyard, that is the context. Secondly, the characters. Well, it's pretty obvious here. First character is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. True in this sense. True, as I've already mentioned, in being the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows. Israel, you were the old covenant vine. You were unfaithful. But I'm the fulfillment, I'm the true vine, the true Israel, and I'm the one who connects you to God. But also true, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine as opposed to any other things that you would go to find sustenance or to find encouragement in your Christian life. I'm the true vine in fulfillment of the Old Testament shadows. I'm also the true vine as the authentic vine as opposed to false vines. This language is in keeping with John's gospel. We've seen it already a lot. Jesus, through John, says, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. I am the true light that gives light to all. The Father seeking true worshipers. Eternal life, John 17 says, is in knowing the one true God. So this is the way John speaks. And right here he's saying Jesus is the true vine. So that's the first character, the Lord Jesus. The second character in this metaphor here, is the Father, and he is the vine dresser. What do vine dressers do? They prune off all the unhealthy growth from the vine. They cut off what is dead and bearing no fruit so that the actual vine will strengthen and produce more fruit. Now, you can make too much of this analogy and try to get down into the weeds like people do with different parables, but the main idea here is our need to abide in Jesus. But you could absolutely say that there are words of judgment here as a caution to those who would say they're united to Jesus and they're around Jesus, but they've never really ever connected to Jesus and drawn their life from Jesus. So you would probably be seeing this here of Judas. We already know that Judas was close to Jesus, but that phrase here, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes that, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. That could refer to a sense of judgment. And then if you go down to verse 6, anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So, the Father has two roles. He prunes those who are truly connected to the vine so that they bear more fruit. He also cuts away or takes away and ultimately burns those who were close to Jesus but not really connected to Jesus. We don't like to talk about hell much. We do like Jesus. People like him. He was kind. He said good things. He treated people well, he taught well, he healed people, but you got to also know that Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person. It's a warning that we could be close to Jesus and not truly connected to Jesus and be cast off forever. But for those who are connected to Jesus truly, you will never be cast off from him. You will always be united to him. And to you, Jesus says, the Father is pruning you. It is not something that's very pleasant. It can be very painful, but it is also good and necessary. And here's the point. Because you are united to Jesus and God the Father, who is the vine dresser, wants you to bear more fruit, he's going to prune you. He's going to discipline you, as Hebrews says. What father doesn't discipline his children? He's going to cut away all that robs you of your Christian joy. He's going to cut away all that keeps you from being to experience the love and grace and heart and mind and character of Jesus. God the Father is going to prune us. And I don't like it, and I wish he wouldn't, but he's doing it because he's good, to cut away everything from our lives that would hinder us from bearing much fruit and living a fruitful life in our union with Jesus. That's the Father's role. And then the disciples. The disciples are the branches in need of the vine. Notice this phrase here. You are already clean, verse 3, because of the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Because you have believed my word, because you have received the gospel, you are clean. And now I'm going to continue to do the work of making you more and more clean. It's that positional sanctification and that progressive sanctification that leads ultimately to the perfect sanctification we'll experience in heaven. That phrase should ring something in your ears, and that phrase should ring John 13:10, which we saw several weeks ago, where Jesus says this. Jesus wants to wash his feet, and Peter's like, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean." For those who are truly connected to Jesus, we are clean in our union with him, pronounced holy and righteous in his sight. And yet he is also doing the work of pruning and sharpening and cutting away. And it's sometimes painful, and it often involves suffering in our lives because he's making us more like his son. It reminds me of the words of John Calvin. He says, "Thou, O Lord, thou art the one who bruises me. Yet it is enough for me to know it is your hand that's doing the bruising." Thirdly, command. And this is where I want us to camp out here a little bit this morning. This is the real meat of this rich, rich text. I mentioned to you that over 10 times Jesus says, you need to abide in me. You need to maintain your vital connection to me. Not in the sense that you could lose it in any kind of permanent way, but in the sense that if you don't maintain your vital connection to me, you will drift away and you will stop experiencing the benefits of your union with me. So Jesus says, you must abide in me to continue to draw your spiritual nourishment from me, and I will continue to supply to you. Let me ask you a question here. Is Jesus scolding or is he inviting? Is he going, "You stupid disciples, you're total train wrecks. You never do what you're supposed to do. Now come over here and abide in me. You're such a disappointment. You're such a failure." Is that what Jesus is doing? I would submit to you, no, not even close. It's an invitation. We already know, we'll see later in this chapter, in John chapter 14, verse 11, that Jesus says it's an invitation to joy and life and fulfillment. "I've come and done this that my joy may remain in you and your joy be full." But Jesus has already been giving this invitation to everybody. Come to me if you're thirsty and drink the living water. Come to me if you're hungry, receive the bread of life. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in my arms, but you would not come to me." Jesus is giving an invitation to come to him because he wants to bless us with spiritual life continually. It's the call of a loving Savior to come and drink and feed and rest in him. But our problem is that our default is self-sufficiency and self-dependency. We tend to think we have enough strength in ourselves to live the Christian life. And then when we get to the point where we realize we don't have it, we all of a sudden look to Jesus and cry out, "We need your help." And Jesus is saying, what I want for you is constant, continual abiding in me. You do not have what it takes. You are completely and absolutely dependent upon him. Just as you cannot save yourself, you also cannot sustain yourself in the Christian life. Let me give you an example. The image here is one I've given to you before, and I think it's very helpful. But you can never presume or coast, Jesus is saying here, in your Christian life. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And that abiding is something that must continually take place. So when I was a teenager, and we used to go to the mall because the mall was cool. I lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and we'd go hang out at the mall. And we would try to, the down escalator would be coming, and we would want to run up the down escalator. I don't know, because we're idiots, but we would try to get to the very top. Here's why it only worked. It only worked if you kept moving forward. Eventually, you would get to the top. But if you ever paused or coasted or stopped the effort, what happened? It took you down, 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 down to the bottom floor again. That's the image that Jesus is giving us here. You must continually, always be coming to me for your spiritual supply. You can never coast, because when you coast, you're pulling yourself back from the constant supply you need that I want to give you through the Holy Spirit as you abide in me. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit. But with me, you can bear fruit. I'll give you another illustration. Jesus says, these are unbelievable words. Apart from me, he says, you'll be fairly productive. He doesn't say that, does he? Apart from me, you won't be as productive in your Christian life as you would want to be. No, he says, apart from me, you've got nothing. Every once in a while, when I will decide to be a good husband and maybe help vacuum in the house, and the vacuum has that long cord on it, and I'll be down the hall and it'll pop out. As soon as it's no longer connected to the power supply, it's completely useless. But there's a moment, just a moment there, where I think, I just kind of wish I could just keep going because I don't want to walk all the way down the hall and plug that thing back in. Now, that sounds so stupid, but it's also the way I live my Christian life. Not connected to the source of life, Jesus. I think I could somehow do it without that power, and it's absolutely useless. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Do you know, each of the I am statements teaches us something about who Jesus is. I am the bread of life. I'm the source of your spiritual food. I'm the living water. I provide what you desperately need. I am the resurrection, the life. You will not live eternally with me unless you receive me. Here, I am the true vine. There's no chance that you will bear fruit and flourish in the Christian life unless you are constantly drawing from me. We are unable to do it without him. And Jesus saying, I am the true vine, means everything else in life that we try to attach ourselves to for life and fruit and peace and joy and blessing, everything else is a false vine that cannot produce what only Jesus can produce in us. I don't know if you're like me, but I seem to live with so little power, probably because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. The amount of anxiety and fear and self-hate, the amount of messages going in my mind, the amount of how weak I feel and much of failure I feel as a father and a husband, as a Christian, as a pastor. I have this tape constantly running in the back of my mind of how I don't have enough. And yet, I still try to do it in my own strength. And the amount of time I spend clinging to Jesus the vine, who is my strength, who is my peace, who is my joy, who is the one that makes me fruitful, who is the one that gives me courage, who is the one who reminds me of his finished work in my life, the amount of time I spend living and abiding in Jesus is woefully small compared to other things in my life that I choose to give the headspace to. Maybe you're similar. Jesus says you cannot make it in the Christian life unless you abide in me. Now, how do we do it? Well, the theological answer is we abide in Jesus because his Holy Spirit is now in us, and that Spirit connects us to Christ. Yeah, but what do we do practically to strengthen that connection between us and Jesus? How do we draw from that vine and realize and appropriate our union with Christ? How do we actually do it? Well, here's an analogy I think is very helpful. Many of you read Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. He gives an analogy in that book about the HVAC system that is running throughout our homes through all the ductwork. Okay, so we're about to get really hot if we're not already hot. And so through the ductwork is running the cold air, pretty much in Augusta 24/7, right? In the wintertime, when it gets cold in your house, the heat is running through that duct system. But you may never feel that cold air and have its effect upon your body, and you may never feel that hot air unless you open the vents and allow the air to affect you. The Holy Spirit, the one who makes Christ large in our lives and continues to allow us to experience the benefits of Christ's work in our hearts, the Holy Spirit who provides us all that Christ is, continually every day, he is present all around us in our lives. But we have to open the vents to allow the Holy Spirit's work to take place in our hearts. In other words, now I'm going to tell you what you already know, so here it goes. How do we do it? Well, we use the ordinary means of grace in which the Spirit operates to cause us to experience our union with Jesus. You're doing it right now. Way to go. The fact that you showed up for corporate worship means that you're opening the vents so that God's Spirit can connect you more and more to Jesus. Tonight, we'll be back at worship and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the sacraments that cause us to feed on Christ and receive his spiritual nourishment. When you read your Bibles and when you pray and when you live in Christian community, you're opening the vents of your lives so that God's Spirit can transform you and connect you vitally to Jesus, who is your source of spiritual fruit. This is how we abide in Jesus, using the simple means of grace that he has given us as we live Coram Deo in the presence of Jesus all the time. If you'll notice, I don't have time to take you there, but in verse 7, Jesus is next going to talk about prayer, ask whatever you want. Verse 10, he's going to talk about keeping my commandments, which is his word. Verse 12 and 13, he's going to talk about fellowship and loving one another. In other words, you know what to do. In fact, I'm actually telling you, some of you here, oh no, now I got to do more. I'm actually telling you to do less and to rest more and to sit at the feet of Jesus more and cut out half the things you're doing in your life to just abide in Jesus, who is present by the Holy Spirit, drawing on his benefits. All right, let me wrap this up in two ways. I have a friend who is a recovering addict. He used to traffic heavy drugs. He used to do heavy drugs. And he has a remarkable conversion story of coming to faith in Jesus. And he has been clean for several years. It's a beautiful story of God's grace in his life. He said his wife, before she came to know Jesus, went into rehab after rehab after rehab. Now, I'm not in any way taking away from 12 steps and rehab places. They have their really good places. I'm thankful for them. But he said that his wife, until she came to know Jesus, went to rehab after rehab after rehab, and it never stuck until she had Jesus. And Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelled her. And a transformation took place. There was a new power. There were new passions. There were new loves that entered into her heart. And she's now been clean for several years because she has Jesus abiding in her. In other words, you don't have what it takes. Only Jesus through you. And he promises that if you'll come to him and abide with him, he will abide with you. Apart from him, you can't do anything, he says. Abiding in him, you can bear much fruit. One last word, and that's to you graduates. We have a lot of high school graduates, a lot of college graduates, medical school graduates. This is that season. And I just want to say to those going to college first, you don't have what it takes either to go to college, to follow Jesus, to resist sin, to live courageous, to take up your cross and follow him, to stand for what is right. You don't have what it takes in you, in your own strength. You don't have what it takes in you to suffer for the name. The only way you will bear much fruit and is if you go to college clinging to the vine. In other words, go to church the very first Sunday. Find Christian community. Find a small group. Bring your Bible. Find times and places to pray and worship. If you don't do that, you will find very quickly that you will start to drift back. Those of you who had, and some of you had incredible experiences in college of rich Christian community. You were involved in CRU or RUF or campus outreach or whatever it is, and you had incredible Christian friends, and you went to church, and you actually thrived in college more than you did in high school. Don't presume that life after college will look that way. Because if you ever coast, you're like that down escalator. You have to continue to pursue those ordinary means of grace, even after college, after graduate school. So these came off, I have a fig tree, and I don't do anything with it. And there's some even little figs you can see. I tore this off the vine about 12 hours ago. This fruit's not going to make it, and it's already dying. I hope you get the point. It doesn't take long for us to stop abiding in Christ to where we start feeling dead and we stop bearing fruit. Only through Christ, Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will be very fruitful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it convicts and encourages and challenges and gives us what we need to know to flourish in the finished work of our Savior. I pray for my brothers and sisters here to be able to rest in and cling to Jesus the vine. Oh, how I know my heart needs it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.